looking verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Kind of a strange statement he made there. You look at that statement that Paul made, and it almost sounds crazy. Sounds a little strange. Here we got a guy who pretty much grew up in the church. Grew up studying the Word of God. Went to the finest schools. Had the best education. Knew the Scriptures. Didn't always believe in Christ as Savior. But before that, he was a member of the ruling men of that day for religion. He was one of the high up men. And we find Paul here making a strange statement. This is after he's been converted, and this is after he's been doing some work for the Lord, and he's been seeing people trust Christ as Savior, and preaching and proclaiming the Word of God and doing all the we call it the work of God. And we find him here in the book of Corinthians. He's making this statement here, and he starts off talking about it. In verse 5 it says, of such and one will I glory, yet of myself I will not, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to bear, to be, or that he heareth of me. And then verse 7, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we see Paul saying here, it's just kind of an odd statement. It's kind of a guy that says, I like pain. You heard crazy people like that sometimes. They think they're tough, and usually guys are like that. And Paul saying here, I don't mind infirmities. Verse 10 is, I don't mind reproaches. I don't mind necessities. Hey, I don't even mind the occasional persecution. Why? Because I do it for Christ's sake. And that's a great statement to say right there. In persecution and distress for Christ's sake. You know, I don't know about it if it's the same with you, but a lot of times, I'm going to try to put this in the right way. We get caught up in serving, but we forget the meaning of what we're doing. Have you ever that's happened to you before? You get caught up in doing the work. You get caught up in the activities and all the being to church at on time, and you know, being to Sunday school on time, and being to that bus route on time, and visiting those bus kids on time, and all the necessities of serving God. You kind of lose sight. You lose track of what you're doing it for. And Paul's saying here, he's saying, listen, I've been serving God for a while. I've gone through a lot of things. And if you study the life of Paul in the book of Acts, you find all the different things that Paul went through his serving Christ and serving God. Crazy things that you and I would never even hope to go through for. I remember reading one time he said he was in the ocean for a day and a night, floating in the waters. How many of you have been floating in the waters for a day and a night before? I don't want to be floating in the waters for a day and a night before. And Paul says, I've been boiled in oil. I've been people throw stones at me and try to kill me. I've had people, there was one time when he went to Jerusalem. He was preaching in Jerusalem, and this is a story. He passed by the synagogue, and by the temple, and one of the people in the temple saw Paul and said, "Hey, that's Paul!" And a big crowd ran round about him, and they were kind of a mob. And a mob of people, the Bible says, and some of the men got so angry at Paul for proclaiming Christ as king that they actually ran at him and started biting him. How many of you have been bit for the cause of Christ before? No. But then we find Paul going through all these things, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being persecuted to whatever end. And we find Paul here in 2 Corinthians saying, it says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." And then he makes a very peculiar statement here, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." For when I am weak, then am I strong. And, for a majority of my Christian life, I didn't quite understand this. Why would you want to be a weak Christian? Why would you want to be, you say you want to grow in Christ and you want to become a strong Christian. Then we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Makes very little sense if you just look at it at face value. And I see Paul, he goes on to, and if you read later on in the New Testament, he goes on to proclaim that at the end of his life as an old man, he's preached the gospel to everybody on the earth in his time. Imagine that. A man that's been given a charge by God and at the end of his life as an old man, he goes on to say, "Listen, I've preached every creature, every continent, I've preached the gospel." That's a great accomplishment right there. And this is the guy that calls himself a weak man. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to feel a little afraid just because I'm standing up here. What are some Christian strengths? If you were to think in your life, and no matter where you are as a Christian, no matter how long you've been serving God, no matter how long you've been in the Word of God, no matter how long, what, when you think of a strong Christian or Christian strength, what comes to your mind? Humility. Okay, humility.
Forgiveness.
Okay, you're able to forgive. Kindness, compassion.
Service.
Yeah. Yeah. Being able to understand the truth. Well, the Christian strengths, things that you'd say, if you were to see somebody and they were to say, if they were to talk about Christ, they would do something, you'd say, "Oh, that's a strong Christian." Boldness, yeah. Going out to knock on people's doors and distribute flyers and tell people about Christ, yeah. What's that? Love, yeah. That's a strength. Any other strengths? Those are great examples about strengths. Go and turn over to Galatians. Look at chapter 4. Read a couple of verses here. I believe Paul is describing here this thorn in the flesh. Look in verse 13, Galatians 4:13. He says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Verse 15 it says, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." We find Paul saying here, he's saying, listen, I've been preaching the gospel. I'm preaching here right now. I've been proclaiming Christ. And he said, I've had this infirmity that's really kind of a hideous looking infirmity if you look at me. You look at verse 14. It says, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as even as Christ Jesus. Paul's got this appearance. My opinion, he had something wrong with his eyes. He had some infirmity that kind of caused him to look a little funny when you looked at him. And it was very painful. Some people believe it was a disease called ophthalmia. I'm sure you probably heard that before. It's a disease in which your eyes swell up and become inflamed, red, terrible looking. And yet we find him preaching here, and he's saying, listen, even though I've got this infirmity, even though I've got this problem, I went on to preach the gospel. And we find Paul here, if you turn back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, you find here that Paul is, I believe it's the beginning of this infirmity. And he says to these folks, he says, listen, I've got this thorn in the flesh. I've got this infirmity that is a terrible bother to me. And he's saying, I know this infirmity I suppose it could be done in two ways, but this infirmity has strengthened me as a Christian. Even though I may be in pain or I may be uncomfortable, I may not always be satisfied with the way I'm feeling, he said, but I believe it's made me uncomfortable because it's caused me to realize how much more I need God. It's caused me to realize that I'm not it. That I don't have everything under control. I believe, this is my opinion, but I believe Paul struggled a lot because he knew so much about the Word of God, because he was so well educated in his time, because in a lot of places he was very well known in society. Because of his position. I believe Paul struggled a lot with doing a lot of things out of his own ability, out of his own power, out of his own talent. And I believe that the Lord gave or allowed Paul to have this, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Because God said, listen, I want to bring you closer to me. I want to bring you closer to me. I preached a message some time ago about how we could know Christ. The best way to know Christ is to know who he was and experience what he went through. Did you agree with me? To know somebody, you folks that have ever loved somebody, a wife or a husband, how'd you get to know that person? You think back to those times when you got to know each other, where you got to, maybe you were dating or whatever, but you got to know them by doing things with them. You went out to a restaurant and you watched them. My wife said when she and I started dating, she watched how I ate. She watched. She said, I didn't want to marry a guy who spitting food all over the place, and she didn't want to marry a guy who talked with his mouth, you know, with food in his mouth. And she was very, I didn't even give it a thought. I was just, you know, trying to be polite and courteous. And so I guess I passed the test. And but we did things together. We got to know each other. We'd ask each other questions. And we'd go places together. We dated in college. I met her my first year. Believe it or not, I met her 2 weeks after I went to college. 2 weeks on a exciting day. I'll never forget it. It's coming up September 11th. terrible day, but no, it was a good day. But we did things together. We dated for quite, what, 2.5 years, 3 years. 3 years. And we got to know each other. We saw some good sides. We saw some bad sides. Not too many for me, though. But we did think we experienced things together. And folks, Paul here is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And you think Paul maybe just had it all together and he was so close to God, yet we find in the middle of his ministry here that God allows this thorn in the flesh to come at him. And I believe God's saying, listen, I want to bring you closer to me. You can never get too close to Christ. You can never have too close of a relationship with God. And Paul, and this is the point I'm trying to make here, folks, is what kind of life did Christ have? Was it like the Donald Trump, you know, James Bond, you know, Charlton Heston, you know, everything just went great and perfect type of life? He had all that he needed and he had all the riches and all the easy life and had everything all together and had servants and maid servants and had the big house. And was that his life? No. He have golden sandals that he walked on, and what kind of a life? You study Christ's life. Yeah, he had some great times. He had a lot of good fellowship. He had a lot of people following him and trusting him. But it was a hard life. A life probably, if we had a choice, wouldn't want to live. Very hard life, lacking things. Bible, you just get an example of Christ said that the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. There are times he had no place to sleep and no bed. Every one of us here have a bed. There are times he had no bed to sleep in. And Christ was a man, he went through a lot of sufferings, went through a lot of troubles, went through a lot of trials, went through a lot of heartache. And a lot of times you and I, we wonder, and I've done it before, why does such and such a thing happen? Especially at the times when you're struggling or you're praying or you're asking, you're saying, God, I want to get close to you. Lord, let me be able to have a closer relationship with you. Lord, let me be able to know you more. And I believe this was Paul's heart. He had given his life to the service of God. He had given his life to traveling and missionary journeys and preaching in Rome and Ephesus and Corinth and all these different places, people doing all sorts of things to him. And I believe that was his heart's desire. Dear God, let me have a closer relationship with him. And about you folks, I want the same thing as a Christian. I have the same desire as Paul, and I want to have a close relationship with God. I want to have a functioning and a growing and abundant relationship. As it says in John 10:10, I want to have that abundant life that God has talked about, that Jesus said, I'm come to give you life and give you more abundantly. Yet, folks, we cannot have the abundant life. We cannot have a close relationship with God without experiencing what he went through a little bit. I grew up in a home that I had four sisters and one brother. I'm the oldest in the home. And I thought I knew what it was like to have children. I'm the oldest. My brother's 12. So there's a good... I'm 25. I was 13 when he was born. Saw him grow up. Saw all the little quirks and all the little things of childhood. As I thought I knew it. And my son was born February 7th this year. And I said, oh, you know, I've held babies before, changed babies before, you know, heard babies cry before. You know, experience, it'd be a piece of cake. But, you know, after probably the first month, I found out I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. Didn't know I wasn't experienced as much as I thought I was experienced. And I'm still learning as from day to day. We're still, and Sarah, I'd probably say the same thing. We're still learning. But it caused me to have a whole new insight to people who have children. Experienced it, familiar with it. Same thing with marriage. It caused me to have a familiarity with people who are married. There's a familiarity there. Why? Because I experienced it. And folks, just as Paul was probably striving and attempting and asking God to have a close relationship with him, I believe God allowed this thorn in the flesh for two reasons. I believe Paul was a prideful type of guy, and I also believe that God was trying to push him closer to him. Saying, you want to know me? You want to know who I am? You don't want to know what I'm about? You want to know what I stand for? You want to know everything that I went for? Let me give you a small little taste. A little taste of it. And God allowed him to have this thorn in the flesh and this thing that was annoying to him and bothered him and disrupted his life. I believe for the purpose to see what Christ went through to have a closer relationship with him. And folks, you and I, if you want to have a close relationship with God, I'm not saying God's going to give you optimalia or whatever it is, but there'll be times in your life when stuff's going to come up if it hasn't already. There'll be times in your life, and this is nothing new, but it's a good refresher, when problems will come. You'll come to the point and you'll ask God, why? Why? I say to you, just say, God, thank you for letting me be able to get close to you. Don't understand why. Don't realize it. Don't realize why my child has this sickness. Don't realize why I lost my job. Don't realize why I'm in financial straits. Don't realize why I just got into an argument or a fight with my wife or my husband. Don't realize it. I say, Lord, I know what it feels like a little bit. The Bible says to be a man of sorrows. I know what it feels like just a little bit to be able to understand the burden that was placed upon you of my sin. Thank you for bringing me closer to you. And folks, you'll find if you do that, the you just keep trusting God, things will smooth out. Things will balance back out again. Things will get smoothly again. The sea will flatten again. And you'll just keep going on for Christ. And the next time that ripple in the ocean comes, the next time that storm comes, just remember back what you did before. Just trust Him. It'll get a little easier and a little easier. I'm not saying it's ever going to be a perfect Christian life. I'm not saying everything's going to be, you know, rainbows and butterflies and Christmas trees, but it'll become a little easier. Just hang in there. I'll give you a couple examples of people that did that. A guy named Moses. Talked about him this morning. Moses. Moses started out life in kind of a weird circumstance. Mother placed him in a basket, woven basket in the Nile River with all the alligators and crocodiles and all the filth. Two or three-month-old baby, placed him in there. Found by Pharaoh's daughter, brought up in Pharaoh's house, raised by his own mother. His own mother was paid to raise him. Wouldn't you ladies like to, if you get kids, wouldn't you like to be paid to raise your children? That'd be nice, huh? And we find Moses comes to a point in his life. He's out in the middle of, comes out of the palace, walking out, and he sees an Egyptian and a Hebrew getting into a scuffle. The Egyptian's beating the Hebrew, whipping him, kicking him. Probably calling him every name in the book. Moses is a Hebrew. Goes over there, and what does he do? Kills the guy, kills the Egyptian. Buries him in the sand. Says, Hebrew, okay, go ahead. This will be between you and me. He comes out the next day. Sees two Hebrews fighting. Goes over, says, hey! The guy that was there said, what, are you going to kill us too? Moses knew he was in trouble. Got back to Pharaoh. Moses took off into the wilderness. He was running. Hiding, away from his home, away from his family. The Bible says that Moses was out there doing nothing really. He was raising sheep. This guy that was educated by the king. This guy was called of God. Life was spared, set aside. He's out and raising sheep. And God says, listen, I want you to go back. Get back to Egypt. You got to free these children of Israel. What was Moses' excuse? A man of unclean lips. I'm not the eloquent type God. Maybe he'd like to cuss up a storm. I don't know. God, I can't. I'm not the guy for giving speeches and going to the king. You got to get somebody else. I'm a murderer after all. I'm known as the Egyptian killer. You want me? God says, I gave that to you because I wanted you to get out in the wilderness. Be conscious of me. Be conscious of me. We know the result. Man of unclean lips led 2 million people. You ever see the football game on TV? In Gillette Stadium's what, 32,000? Fenway's 26,000? Imagine 2 million people leading 2 million people. But God used him to lead those people out of Egypt. Whole Exodus. Guy named Jonah. Familiar guy. So it was a preacher. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. So he was at the shipyard. Nineveh, Tarshish. I'm getting on the ship Tarshish. It's winter in Nineveh. It's nice and sunny and nice in Tarshish. What happened? Storm. Guys started playing with dice, you know, looking to see who to throw off. He said, what's Jonah doing? Jonah says, guys, I got something to tell you. Think it's me? What do? They grabbed him right off the boat into the water. Swallowed by a fish in the belly of a fish for 3 days. So that must have been fun. Sitting in that belly in the darkness. Can you imagine that? You know, a lot of times when I was a kid, I thought about that story. You know, you hear the story about Pinocchio. You think about that? He's got all this room in this belly. It's like a house. Hello, echoing. You know, he's got the ship with the candles, and he's in there cooking dinner. No, I don't think that's the way it was. I think he was in there in the darkness in tight quarters with a bunch of smelly fish and whatever else is in the belly. He was probably getting burnt by all the stomach acid in there and very uncomfortable and stank, probably lack of oxygen, terrible conditions. Imagine that, folks. And God says, I'm going to give you another chance. Why? Because he was in there begging God, Lord, please, hide me too. And God gave the great fish an upset stomach. And all the while, the fish was transporting him over to the shore where Nineveh was. Puked him up on the beach. Came out all covered with seaweed and skin probably bleached white by the stomach acid and probably looked terrible, stinking. The Bible says that he didn't even stop to get changed, that he went straightway to Nineveh. He didn't know if there was going to be a monster come up out of the ground and swallow him or next. He didn't know what was going on. He probably read in the Old Testament how God opened up the ground. And we see a man of Nineveh. A man that's a preacher that was swallowed by a whale in his weakened, get this now, folks, in his weakened state, he saw 120,000 people accept Christ as Savior. Imagine that. 120,000 people accept Jesus Christ as Savior by his preaching the gospel. A whole city accept Christ as Savior. Nineveh was one of the biggest cities at its time, one of the most wicked cities, people thought. And they were so moved by his preaching, they put on sackcloth, and the king proclaimed a day of mourning and prayer. The whole city accepted Christ as Savior because in Jonah's weakened state, he was strong. Give another guy, Stephen. First deacon. Who's the deacon here? Stephen. He never really, in the Bible, you hear about him preaching any great revivals. Never hear about him proclaim, you know, you never hear about him, you know, when the missionary trips like Paul and Silas, and you never hear about any of that with Stephen. Yet we find that Stephen's weakest moment, and this was just before he died, he was getting stoned, that there was a man there who was watching. His name was Paul. Stephen's weakest state, Paul had seen and heard it all. He'd seen countless Christians, he'd killed countless Christians, and he'd persecuted countless Christians. Yet, in Stephen's weakened state, in a state that you would think, well, this guy's all done. He might as well just hang it up. He's on his way to heaven. In Stephen's weakest state, he was able, his testimony, the Bible says, was able to touch Paul. And it was shortly after that Paul was called of God. And I want to say to you today, what state are you in? What state are you in for Christ? They say, well, who am I? I'm no Paul, I'm no Jonah, I'm no Moses. You're you. I'm me. I think that's a common misconception where the devil will say, well, who are you? Who are you? I was thinking about this. How many of you ever watched the president give an address on TV or on the radio? How many of you ever, you were maybe flipping through the channels or flipping through the radio and you came across the president speaking and you purposely listened to him? You weren't expecting it, but then you listened to the rest of what he said. Pretty big power that he holds there. Must have some important things to say. And the world kind of hangs upon what the president of the United States says. You know, it'll be if he makes some great proclamation or some great statement, it'll be in papers across the world and in news broadcast across the world. Markets rise and fall across the world according to what the United States president says, believe it or not. Economies go greater and smaller because of what the United States president says. And we think about it, he's just the president of the United States. And I had this thought a while ago, and not to make us proudful, but if you're saved, you're a child of God. You're a child of God, bought with a price, paid for. And I thought about this, if we here on earth, if this president of the United States, his words are such a big deal, and they're printed, and they're recorded, and they're put in books, and they're saved for, you know, generations to come. If you're the child of God, can you imagine what heaven thinks about your words? Thinks about your life? Say, well, who am I? What am I? I'm no Moses. I'm no Aaron. I'm no Jonah. I'm no Jesus. But you're the son, you're the child of the Son of God. And you carry far more weight for the cause of Christ than what you think. I believe heaven's on the edge of what you're saying and what you're doing for the cause of Christ. They're waiting, they're listening on every word, seeing what you're to proclaim of Christ and what you're to, you Sunday school teachers, you teach your Sunday school lesson. I believe heaven's on its edge listening to what you're saying about the Son of God. You bus captains and you bus workers, I believe he's on the edge of listening. Heaven is on the edge of listening to every word you have. I believe you church members who take a stand for Christ during the week and maybe teach your children the difference of right and wrong and biblical doctrines and biblical principles. I believe heaven's on their edge listening. Why? Because Jesus Christ saw it fit to die for you on that cross. You must be important. Yeah, we get on this idea of who am I? Who am I? Don't matter whether I read my Bible. Don't matter whether I stand for Christ. Don't matter because I'm a nobody. No, if you accepted Jesus Christ, you are a somebody for the cause of Christ. Not because you're anybody special, but because of what Christ did for you. And that thought alone encouraged me to think about, well, who am I? I'm Lane Briggs. You never even heard about me before I came today, and probably give it a week or two and you'll forget about even who I am. But I'll say to you today that there is a God in heaven that knows me and cares for me from the day I was born to the day I'll die. And because that God died for me and paid for my sins and cares for me, all of heaven is on edge, listening and watching and cares about what you do for the cause of Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for you. Just as we are concerned and the world is concerned about great leaders and governors and mayors and all the opinions that they give and the things they have to say because of their position and the authority that they hold, I believe heaven is concerned about what you do for the cause of Christ because they see that Jesus saw fit to give his life for you. You must be somebody. Leave all the angels in heaven look down on this earth and they see you folks serving God and walking the Christian life and endeavoring to do what you know you should do. Heaven is on edge with their hand cupped to their ear, looking and listening and watching. Why? Not because you're proudful, because you're boastful, but because you've been adopted into the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And folks, I believe Paul caught that idea. He caught that notion. I believe through this infirmity and through this thorn in the flesh that Paul realized that God was bringing him close to him. God saw fit to separate him out and to single him out. And God saw fit to put a little extra time into Paul and to cause him to want to run closer to him. And Paul, that's why we find in verse 10, Paul said, I glory in infirmities. Why? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Folks, if it wasn't for Christ, this would all be worthless. My babbling and my proclaiming would be a total waste of time, but because it's for Christ's sake, it's without value. And folks, I say the same thing to you today. We've got just a time on this earth. And there's only a select few of us. There's only just a few of us have chosen to accept Christ as Savior. The Bible says that narrow is the path and wide are the gates of destruction. There's just going to be a small fraction of you. And folks, I'd urge you, take advantage of this time. Take advantage of this time. You say, well, I don't know how to sing like you. And I wouldn't say I'm the greatest of singers. But I practiced. And I'm not totally comfortable, and sometimes you're laughing at me as I was leading and the songs on the other side. But I do it, why? For Christ's sake. Just do it for Christ's sake. I say to you today, some of you folks, you teach a Sunday school class, you get a renewed desire to study your lesson. You get a renewed desire for those kids that you teach and that are under you. Why? Not for your sake, but for Christ's sake. You folks, and you got family members, and you got children, and you're bringing them to church, and maybe church is getting a little bit of a routine, an old hat. I say today, renew it and do it for Christ's sake. Don't do it for your sake. Don't do it for your sake. Imagine if Paul was with that infirmity and did it for his own sake. I don't think he'd probably do it very long. He'd probably get discouraged and get frustrated. Why? Because we'll let ourselves down every time. We mess up. We'll mess up all the time. Paul did it not for his sake, not for his glory. He said that. But he did it for Christ's sake. What state are you in? Are you all set? Got everything all under control as a Christian? You satisfied with where you're at and what you're doing? I am at times. Until I realize what I'm doing. I'm all set and satisfied with where I'm going and until I wake up and realize, maybe till God gives me a boot in the pants, and I realize, hey, come on, got to do more for Christ. I'm so glad, folks, that Paul didn't preach the gospel for his sake. Because I don't think at the end of his life he would be able to say, I've preached the gospel to the whole world. But what kept him in the battle, what kept him in the service, what kept him through the good times and through the bad times, through the thorns in the flesh, through the healthy life or whatever, was he did it because he was doing it for Christ. For Christ's sake. Folks, if I can say anything today and I'm done, do it for Christ's sake. Do it because you realize what he did for you. And you want somebody else to hear about it and see it. In this room, we could have somebody like a Stephen who through their life, through what they do and how they act, will strengthen another Christian. You may have a Jonah, somebody who's struggling with proclaiming the word of God, struggling with preaching, struggling with taking a stand for God, but in the end will make the right decision and say, listen, I'm gonna take a stand for Christ. Whatever it may be, do it for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When you realize you don't got it all under control. Man, that's the time right there. That's the state right there. You say, God, it's a matter of you could just and blow my candle of life out that quick. You know, kind of like you get an ant on your, it'd be that quick and that simple. You say, God, I need you in my life. Whatever state I am in. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for these folks tonight. I thank you for your message. I thank you for the stand that Paul took in Corinthians and the stand that he took for you throughout his life, dear God. Heavenly Father, I don't know every situation in this room. I don't know every circumstance, dear God. But I do know, Lord, that one thing that we all have in common in this room is that we are trusting you as our Savior to get us to heaven, dear God. There's not a one of us in this room that under our own power or under our own ability can cleanse our sins, but God, we're all trusting you as our personal Savior to get us to heaven. Lord, if there is anybody here in this room tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they don't know for sure they're going to go to heaven, I'd ask, Lord, that in just a minute we're going to have an invitation and we'll have the music play. And Lord, I pray that they'd be able to come forward, Lord, and find out how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Just a minute, we're going to have the invitation with a head bowed and our eyes closed. If you'd like to...